Participation trophies. How many of you guys have ever received a participation trophy? Okay, it's not really a new concept. You know, we're hearing more and more of it. I think it's expanding, it's growing, it's getting a lot more attention. But I remember every year getting a trophy for playing on my soccer team. And we all got a trophy, and mine, you know, had my name on it, Dusty Delafield, and the season, fall of 1984, decent Van Halen album. I'm kind of more the next one, so. And then the name of the team, the Rowdies. And for me, it meant something to me personally, because I put a lot of effort. I was big into soccer. I really enjoyed it, and it represented something to me. It represented, you know, the times that I found the back of the net that season, the times that I blew past a defender. You know, in our team, we would win tournaments and different things like that. And we'd get patches for those different things, and those were nice to be able to keep and have. But the trophy, really, the trophy was just a participation trophy. And even though it meant something to me, everyone got one. I mean, Chan got one. Chan wasn't, he couldn't play soccer. He just couldn't, the poor little guy, and he played every season on our team, and we accepted him in, but it's a participation trophy, and it's definitely something that it's not a new concept, but we're hearing more and more about it, and it seems to be growing and expanding through the years, and we just hear about it left and right, and everybody gets a trophy, right? That's the culture we live, that's the society around us. Everyone gets a trophy. It doesn't matter if you won or lost, because everyone's a what? Everyone's a winner. Everyone's a winner. And there are sports groups out there that don't even keep score. I don't get that. I just don't. I'm not all about winning. Winning feels good. When I coach soccer, you know, my intention, my top goal was not to win every game. My top goal was to teach these kids soccer and to give them playing time and let them get out there and experience the sport. And if we won, sure, that felt great. If we lost, then we knew we had some things to work on. You could, you know, anytime you lose, there's self-reflection, you know, self-things that you can go through. So so you always come out, you come out a winner or you come out a learner. You know, that's how we look into when we go into competition through Taekwondo. You're either a winner or you're a learner. You're going to learn something from it. And so with the kids, you know, I remember one game, we lost a lot of possessions. There was a lot of turnover because they were lifting their foot up on a throw-in. You're not supposed to, both feet are supposed to stay on the ground when you throw the ball in from out of bounds. So that gave me a chance to say, okay, I know what we're going to work on next practice. So we were doing throw-ins. I was teaching them to drag that back foot. That's how you keep the momentum. But you keep the foot on the ground. You drag the back foot. And so winning feels good. Losing gives you something to reflect on. But more and more around us, we see that the measuring tape is being removed. Almost like you pull a tape measure, a tape out of a tape measure, and it's just there's no lines anymore. It's just blank. There's no measurement. There's no way to measure up. There's no W. There's not a win. There's no way to know if you walk away with a victory or you walk away with a defeat, because everyone's winners and everyone wants everyone to feel good. And I think this has spilled over into the church also. But before we do that, let's do a little exercise here. This is why I got the board with me. What does it mean for something to be the best? Okay, what? I've got, what? Perfection, wow, okay. What, better than what? Better than most? Most? There, how we go. Better than all, okay? Benchmark? Okay, computer term there. Is that right, bench? Superior. You guys need to pick simpler. Am I there? Man, awesome. Okay, I had to go dance a jig. Okay. What is Superion? There we go. What? Oh, I thought you said medication. That's the guy that just gave our communion meditation. Medication. What is it? What dedication? You just triggered. What, is it Dire Straits? Dedication, devotion. Okay. It's just, you don't want to be in here. You don't want to be in there at all. These are good answers. God-like. What, God-like? So best, God-like. Yeah, what is the question? Are we getting off of it? What does it mean for something to be the best? Oh. I'm going to give that as a is best relative, because that's it. There, that is a perspective. So, a Venus answer depends on who judge. Okay, so that's perspective. If it's clearly the best, though. It is. These are definitely we can go with this. This is good. Got you guys thinking though. Got us engaged on the topic. So when we even start this conversation and we were starting to kind of dive into it a little bit with Lisa's comment and then Jessica jumping in on that on it depends on who the judge is. Anytime you bring up something like this, then it brings up a measuring tape, does it not? Then we start asking those questions. Well, what? How are we? Are we using the standard? Or are we using metric? Are we American or are we communist here? Is that when my boys use the metric system because they do that in school? If you're going to be communist, you can just so. Sorry, maybe I need to be careful. But when you start talking about what's best, and you start feeling well, then we have to measure this against things. We have to put it up against. You know, who's the judge? Whose perspective is it? What are we looking at? You know, and so anytime you bring something into this understanding, it causes you to engage that and to think about it and say, okay, well let's measure. There are degrees or levels when you start talking about what is best. You have to sort in a priority system. You have to determine what's one, what's two, what's three. There's a top level, there are sub-levels, and there are sub-sub-levels, and there are things that just get totally dropped off. So in this series, we've been talking about how our society and our culture have been slowly chipping away at the truths in the first few chapters of our Bible with a dangerous level of success. And it seems to be increasing and accelerating more and more as they gain traction and momentum. And so it is all the more important that we know and believe the first few chapters of our Bible. As a result of these repetitious attacks, more and more we see that Christians are sweeping truths from these first few chapters of the Bible under the rug. You know, it's okay, you can believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and we can just move on. Let's move on to something really important. You know, and let's not talk about creation, or let's not talk about, you know, the flood. We'll be talking about that, and that's next week. That's the bonus message. So as a result of this, seeing a lot of Christians kind of sweep these topics under the rug, we've looked in this series, we've dug in this series. The very first sermon, we talked about evolution versus creation, and that it is very important for us to be able to believe the Word of God in its entirety, that when God says, in 7 days he created the earth, that we can believe He did it in 7 days. Why? Because he said he did. Because he could. There we go. That should be enough for us. We should be able to believe in a literal 7 days and stand on that. And not have to feel like we waver that the earth is only 6,000 years old and not millions or billions of years old. Then we talked about the origin of human value, that we did not come from a mutated monkey. We did not come from a wayward piece of slime, but rather we were created. We were designed. We are created out of the genius mind of God, out of the incomparable intellect and the incredibly imaginative genius mind of God. That the earth was the focus of all creation, that human beings were the focus of everything that God made. And that feels egotistical to say that, but when you read the creation story and you see how that builds, and we talked about that in the second message, you can't avoid that. We were on God's mind. We were on God's mind before creation even happened. So people were the focus. And if you don't believe the creation story, then you miss out on this foundational truth about your worth and your value as a person. That it doesn't come from our situation, our circumstances, our culture, our society. Your value, your worth comes from God. It is God-given. And that's from way back in the very beginning of time. We talked about the sanctity of marriage and how God created sex and he created sexuality. And that when it was created before sin. It was created pure. And that from our verse in the New Testament from Hebrews, it just says, you just keep it pure. That's all you have to do. Just keep it pure. And easier said than done. But that's what we do, is you just keep it that way. And that God designed sexuality with specifics in mind. And we've talked about this through this series. And with as much grace in my tone as I can convey, that design does not include homosexuality or gender dysphoria. We had a big message on that a couple of weeks ago. It was made for man and woman in marriage to leave their parents, to be united, and then to be united, to be one flesh. So all these are up online, and you can go and review them, listen to them, and that one specifically, I'm glad our flash drive did not record that one, and I was like, oh, that was a good tool to be used to because it went through all the different arguments, and thankfully our backup recorded it, so we were saved by the backup again. That's happened a few times, so that's nice. Last week we talked about sin. We talked about the beginning of sin and responsibility that sin brings. And we live in a world that believes in relative truth, which takes you to relative morality. You know, what's right? You know, what you believe is what you believe, what I believe is what I believe. That's relative truth. Relative, then that moves to relative morality, because your foundation, if your foundation is different than my foundation, then my morality is going to be different than your morality. And so then morality becomes relative, and then when you water that down even further and you just chase that down the line, then you get to relative sin, and is that even a thing? No, sin is sin. And if sin is sin and that's black and white, then we got to walk back up the road and say, well, there is absolute truth, there is absolute morality, because otherwise sin is not sin. And so we talked about that last week, and that as God's people, we should know right from wrong. That we should know moral from immoral, and we should stand up for what is moral, and we should stand against what is immoral. So knowing and believing these truths in the very beginning of our Bible are foundational to our faith. If we let these foundations of our faith lose their credibility, then the whole Bible loses its credibility. And that's why it's so important, and that's why this series has been so very important to talk about. Because if the Bible loses its credibility, then what do we have to teach about Jesus with? What do we have to teach about baptism with? Or the reality of eternal life, the reality of eternal death? If the first few chapters of the Bible are riddled with holes and unreliable premises, then the rest of the Bible can't stand. And I believe that's the devil's motivation through all this. And it's the same tactics that he's used from the very beginning. God didn't really mean this when he said that, did he? And certainly you can't understand this as that, because there's a different way of looking at it. Surely that's not 100% what God was really trying to convey. And so the goal of these strategies is to chip away at the foundational truths of our Bible that God has given to us. So today, we're talking about participation trophies. And this is a bit of a twist in this series. All the other messages have been about how our society is chipping away, and we need to be able to be strong and not allow that to happen. But today it's kind of a little bit of a twist, because we're not talking as much about society. And this is, it's influenced by society, but it's more of an internal issue. That we have been allowing this to chip away at ourselves. And we've moved in this direction of participation trophies when it comes to being part of the church. You know, you do your little bit, I'll do my little bit, and we'll just do whatever. I mean, it's all voluntary anyway. So anything any of us do, it's just bonus. My goal today is to really challenge that thinking. Because that thinking is destroying the power of God's church. And that breaks my heart. And we can't let that happen. I've been given by God the opportunity and the responsibility to be a shepherd of those that are here at Miami Town Church of Christ. I'm of a group of shepherds that are here, and that's the part that I can be involved in. And so if we can get on board with what God wants, then we can move forward, and we can make some changes, and we can make a dent, and we can stand as God's church. Amen. So today's text, as we move on into Genesis chapter 4, we'll be taking notes, and just to give you on your bulletin, if you flip it over, you'll notice it says Cain and Abel, and there's a big space. I just left a big space there, so if there are any notes, something that jumps out at you and you want to take some personal, I wanted to give you some blank space for that. We're going to actually take the bulletin notes are going to be towards the end of the message. So if you just want to take it in, if you're just a listener, but if you're a note taker, then that's what that blank spot's for. We're not going to be using it to draw pictures or anything, which that happens sometimes. So, I mean, you can draw pictures. I know Lisa typically has some really cool things that come through. I think it's Judah. I've got about 4 bulletins of his that always have little doodles. He fills out everything, but it always has little dragons attacking birds and lions and fun stuff. But every note's taken, so it's pretty impressive. So Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve obeyed God after they left the garden. We had the disobedience, but then they obeyed God because they were fruitful and they multiplied. That's what they did. They had 2 boys. I know what that's like to have 2 boys in the house. They had 2 boys, Cain and Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil. So Abel was out with the animals. Abel was a shepherd. He was a rancher. You know, if it was over the bigger animals, he was kind of like the first cowboy. So that'd be Abel. Cain was a farmer. He plowed the fields. He planted the seeds. He tended to the orchards. He tended to the vines, pruning and then eventually harvesting. And they were both fulfilling what God had given to mankind to be their task, to take care of the animals. That's what Abel was doing. And to take care of the garden. And that was what Cain was doing, to rule over the animals and attend to the garden. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits. If you're reading along in your own Bible, you might want to just underline that, circle that, whatever, highlight it, some. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought an offering, fat portions, you can circle that or underline that, from some of the firstborn, and that's another word you can underline to compare these two, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So Cain brought some. He brought some of the fruits. Doesn't feel like there's a lot of thought put into that. It's just some. Just, you know, just grab some apples or some orange offerings or whatever. He just brought some of the fruits. But Abel brought the best. Abel brought the best. He brought the fat portions of some of his firstborn. The most valuable, the ones that were worth the best. They were the best. Both were offerings, but the offerings had different values attached to them. And that value reflected their worship of God. And that's why this is a big deal. And we get to see God's response to these two offerings. We're told the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So God is not impressed with Cain's offering. Why? Because it wasn't really impressive, was it? It was just some. That's what it was. It was just some. Not the best, not the biggest apples, not the freshest corn, not the first grapes off the vine. No, just some. Just some. And Cain gets very angry because God gives the blue ribbon to Abel and turns his nose up at Cain's offering. Can we all get participation trophies? Can't we all be winners here? But no, that's not how it works, is it? God says there is a better, there is a best. And there's things that are short of best. So not only was Cain's offering lacking, but we see in the story as we get deeper into it, not only was the offering lacking, but his attitude was lacking as well. He doesn't respond to this in a way where you take a defeat and you go away and you say, okay, we need to work on this. He doesn't walk away and say, oh man, I messed up. I should be doing this different. I don't know what I was thinking. No, what is it? He gets angry and downcast. Well, you know, you should have brought something better than just some. But we see that not only was it an offering, but it was his attitude. And every time, your actions will reflect your attitude. And that was his attitude underneath it. We get a chance to see the root of the offering and where that came from. So he gets upset with God because God shines a spotlight on his lesser offering. And so God questions his anger. The Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? You know, man, this is a verse. If you're doing YouVersion on your Bible app on your phone, you can tap it and highlight it. Regular paper Bibles, you can highlight this one right here. Verse 7, big deal verse. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? I mean, that's just plain old simple God logic right there. If you do what is best, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. If you do what is right, you won't have anything to be worried about, will you? You won't have anything to be upset about. You won't. You get out there, you give your best. In those soccer games that I walked away from and we lost, at Taekwondo tournaments, when I walk away with second place, if I know I went out there and I gave my best, I can walk away proud of that second place trophy. There are many second and third place trophies I feel more proud about than a first place trophy because I know I gave it everything. There was someone better, but I did the absolute best I could do. And you walk away from that and you know I did what was right. You have no reason to get down. You have no reason to be angry or jealous apparently there had been some instructions that God had given that we don't have in the margins here. That God had given them instructions about offerings and how they would be presented, and Cain fell short. What gets worse is God says that sin is crouching at your door. See, and this is something you see when you get down that slippery slope, when you let the attitude slide and you let the action slide, when you're not giving to God your best, then things start to slide. And God is saying, hey, this, you're going down a dangerous road here. It's not going to end well. How many of us need to hear that this morning? I'm not asking you to raise your hand on that one. But we step into this attitude of, I'm just going to give in some. I'm just going to do not my best, but it's okay. You know, God's gracious and he's caring and loving and all that. And it really, that attitude is not healthy. And if you wonder why you get stuck down in the muck here and some of the sin that we deal with, it starts back up here with the attitude of not giving God our best. And we can see this progression as God gives Cain the warning, hey, you need to be careful. Your actions with this offering and your attitude about it is not going down a healthy road. Sin is crouching at your door, and you got to wake up, Cain, because it's not going to be good. Some of us need to hear that this morning and wake up from some things because it's not going to end well. We need to back up and look at what is best. And it escalates quickly. Many of you know the story. Cain said to his brother Abel, hey, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Wow. That just went way. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? God knew. God knew. He just wanted to see his response. Where are you going to be at, Cain? What are we going to hear from? Are we going to hear remorse and repentance? So I think God would have responded to that. It wouldn't change what had happened. But we don't. We continue to see this bad attitude and a disregard for God's position and a disregard for God's authority, which was shown in the offering. I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Wow. He's speaking to God like this. How many of us have spoken to God like that? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And so God sends Cain off. There's a bit more of the story. You can read that. I want to grab the whole story because there's a lot of little tidbits through the story that we can grab and take with us. But what I want to now go back up. I just want to dig into the first little bit. Just like a half a verse and a half a verse. Back up in verse 3. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. This is where it all started. This is where the whole story started. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Let's go and take notes on this then. Pull out your notes, flip it over, and then we'll get started down there about halfway down your note page. Worship is not bringing some. Worship is bringing our best offering. That was worship 6,000 years ago, that was worship 1,500 years ago, that was worship 4,500 years ago. That's what worship always has been. It's been the best. It's been the best. That's what you bring. You don't just bring some, you bring your best. Now, before we dive into that statement more, let me be clear, God's grace is free. This is not a works-based salvation that I'm talking about this morning. Let's get this right. The gift of life is a gift. The forgiveness of sins offered through Jesus' blood, that is a gift. That is not earned. It is paid for by Jesus. It is not paid for by us. Our worship does not earn God's grace. Our worship is a reflection of that grace that's been extended to us. It's a reflection of our gratitude. It's a reflection of our understanding of who God is. It's a reflection of our reverence to God, something obviously Cain did not display. It's a reflection of our love for our Father in heaven. That's what worship is. When we worship, we don't just bring some. We are to bring our best. So what is worship? Is worship just what we did a few minutes ago? And if that's the case, it'd be really easy to say, well, I can't bring the best because I can't sing like those people on stage. I can't sing like the person beside. I can't even carry a tune in a bucket. How can I bring my best? That's not what we experience here is a reflection of worship, but that's not what worship is limited to. This is corporate praise offering to God. We are coming together, we're singing, we're singing to encourage each other. Some of the songs are horizontal. We're singing to lift God up and to praise Him and to exalt Him. That's vertical. Now that's part of it. But worship is so much bigger than just coming and singing a few songs on a Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship goes into everything we do. What worship is worship is saying, God, you are above everything else. You are more valuable than everything else. You are worth everything else to me. You are top priority. There is nothing below you. And it's a life that lives that way. That's what worship is. And that's why worship is not just giving God some of your life, some of your fruit, some of your time, some of your energy. It's about giving your best. And I think the church has lost that concept. And it's not as much from outside influence as some of these other subjects we've been talking about. But it's that we have adopted this understanding of participation trophies among us. And we don't hold ourselves to a standard, to an able size standard. Able, E-L, not L-E. Worship is anything we do that shows that God has the supreme value in our life. That God is of greater worth than anything else. That's worship. And worship involves sacrifice. I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament. I'm not going to be able to get too much into it, but skip. Okay, so God was angry with Israel again. And so he gives them a choice of three different things. You can have, I'm blanking on the middle one right now, forgive me. You can have 3 years of famine. You can have 3 months of that. Or you can have 3 days of plague. Did someone say what that one was? You know? No? Okay. 2 Samuel 24. That's where you can find that. I know this one because that's the one that David chose. David said, well, I'll take the lesser time there. I'll take the 3 days of plague. And so God sends a plague. And even during that time, God pulls back. He's like, okay, it's enough. And then David is instructed that he needs to go and build an altar in a specific location and give a sacrifice to God to end this plague, to get back on the good side of God. And so he goes to Araunah, and we'll go ahead and pick up this in verse 21. And he goes to him and he says, I need to buy your threshing floor, because this is the place I'm to build an altar and make a sacrifice to God to make things right. And Araunah says, Why is my lord, the king, come to his servant to buy your threshing floor? David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord and the plague on the people may be stopped. Araunah said to David, Let my lord, the king, take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah, gives all this to the king. Araunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Araunah, no. I want to give you all this so you can do this. It's all here. Here's the animals. Here's the wood. Here's the location. You're set. David's response, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. That's the king. That's a leader speaking. That's a leader being an example to every single one of us today. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. Let's write this down straight from Scripture, straight from 2 Samuel 24. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. If we want to get to the root of some of the problems with the church at large, I think that's a big one. And I can't fix the whole church across the nation unless God gives me a platform to do so. But I can influence and I can do everything I can to move the needle here. There we go. 3 months of fleeing from your enemies. That was the 3 months. 3 years, 3 months, 3 days. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. How much did Cain's sacrifice? How much did Cain sacrifice when he just gave some? That wasn't much of a sacrifice, was it? Some. How much did Abel sacrifice? He gave his best. That was a sacrifice. That cost him something. I want us all to ask ourselves this morning, what does my lifestyle of worship look like? Day to day, how we live, is this our lifestyle of worship? Are we giving God our best? Or are we just giving God some? Are we going to give a sacrifice? Because if we are, then it's going to cost. Didn't Jesus say a little something about that? If you follow me, you must count the cost. And counting the cost means taking up your cross and following me. That wasn't just a catchphrase. It wasn't just some slogan or something, some campaign. Jesus meant what he said. If you're going to follow me, there's a cost involved. And I think we've moved away from that. And we've looked at, you know, any little thing you do, every little, you know, and we don't want to be critical with each other because we don't want to run people away. We don't want to push people. No, we need to push people forward, push people up, lift them up. But and it comes through encouragement and lifting up. But we also need to hold standards and know this is best. There is a measuring tape. There is better and best. There is something that doesn't cost you anything, and there is something that costs you a lot. And you can't bring an offering to God. I'm not just talking about money. You can't bring an offering to God that costs you nothing. None of us should have that attitude. That attitude is becoming the death of the church. Church at large. When I give to God, does it cost me anything? Is there any sacrifice involved? So let's talk about these things here. Am I giving my absolute best to God? Am I giving my absolute best to God? We know he deserves it. We know he's worthy. But I don't think we think about this as much. Am I giving my absolute best to God in my time and my energy? Let's write those down, boy. We talk about money. Time is much more valuable to us than money. Am I giving my time and my energy? Right, we live lifestyles where we are just always spent. What's left for God? And we give God what's left over from that. That's not the lifestyle that we've been told to live. We give God our best. We give God our first. Are we doing that with our time? Are we doing that with our energy? And I don't want to browbeat at all, but sometimes it feels like we're pulling teeth to try and get people to volunteer for things. I got this, or I've got that, or I'm doing that, or I got this. Well, you've just shared what's important, and that you're not willing to sacrifice, that you're offering, you would like to offer something as long as it doesn't cost you anything. That's not healthy. And that's why I need to bring it up. That's not going to help us move forward as a church. Are we giving God our absolute best? And that means our time and our energy first. Gifts and talents. Oh, sorry, the next one is thoughts and attitudes. Am I giving to God the best? Am I giving to him the absolute best in my thoughts and my attitudes? Now we're going to introspective. Those two words were inspired from Hebrews 4:12, where it talks about how the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates, even dividing joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. That needs to be the best. Because there's a lot of thoughts up here that are not the best, and we all know that, don't we? Day in and day out. I mean, there are thoughts up there that are just, they're not healthy. There are thoughts up here that are, they're sinful. There are thoughts up here that about, well, this person this, or that person that, or, oh, I want this. It's just, are we giving God our best thoughts? And across the board, the answer is most likely no. What would change? Imagine that. What would change in your life if we just did that? Just the second line. If we just gave God our best thoughts and our best attitude, because action always follows attitude. See, you change the attitude, you're going to change the action. In the New Testament, it talks about how we need to have our minds transformed by God. So then we'll make a transformation. That's where it starts. So this week, as we go into our week, let's think. Let's let this, you know, yeah, there's a little bit of a heaviness this morning. But let's let that inspire us from God's word. Let's look at Cain and Abel and say, you know what? I'm going to be Abel if it kills me. Because that's what happened to him. So it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You're going to be Abel. And if I can be a preacher, you're able to be able. Okay. Next one. Thoughts and attitudes, gifts and talents. Am I giving to God my absolute best in my gifts and talents? Every one of us have gifts, talents. And are we giving those to God? And of course, material resources is in this list. That's part of it. We see that in the early church, that they were giving and no one was in need. So that's part of it. It's not all of it, but that is part. It's a measuring tool. And let's write this down as our closing thought. How much do my day-to-day offerings to God cost me? No participation trophies. There is best. There is a measuring tape. There is an expectation And there is a lifestyle of worship that is required of us. And that's going to move us towards health. And health moves towards growth. And we're going to see something in this church like we've never seen before. If this one thing, and this connects up with our first two core values. No participation trophies. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for the inspiration of this story right here in the beginning. Father, I ask that you would help us to not just be inspired, but to act on this. That we would walk away from this story of Cain and Abel and that we would be changed, that we would change pieces of our lifestyle, things that we're doing. It's a strong truth, but it is truth. You have asked for our best, our first fruits. Forgive us, Father, when we give you anything less. Help us to have the David attitude that we will not sacrifice something to you that cost us nothing. Thank you so very much for the value you have placed on us, that you gave your son Jesus to die for us. You held nothing back. Thank you for your grace and your love, your restoration powers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.